And all God's people said, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 John chapter 2. And while you're turning to 1 John chapter 2, let me ask you, if anyone's ever heard of Waynesville, Missouri, raise your hand if you know where Waynesville, Missouri is. Several of you do. Waynesville is, I think it's just a few miles north of Fort Leonard Wood. Is that correct? About 5 miles north of Fort Leonard Wood. It's a population of about 5,000 people. So small town, small community. On Christmas Eve, 1885, a man named Eugene was born in Waynesville, Missouri. Eugene Bartlett, raise your hand if you've heard of Eugene Bartlett. One, and I'm not surprised, two. You may not know Eugene Bartlett's name, but you are certainly familiar with his work. You just sang one of his hymns, Victory in Jesus. That song, Victory in Jesus, that means something to us, doesn't it? Like the words of that song, the words of that hymn, it means something to us. I dare say, by the way, y'all sounded beautiful today, but I dare say that we were the loudest with Victory in Jesus. Now maybe that's because we're familiar with it. Maybe that's because the words just have a deep meaning to us. But wait until you hear the story behind the song. 1939, Eugene was 53 years old and he suffered from a massive stroke that left him partially paralyzed, had incredible difficulty walking, incredible difficulty talking, and his singing career at that point was, well, if you can't walk and you can't talk, especially, your singing career is effectively over. And so, like many of us, Eugene began to spiral into the depths of depression. Have you been there? Struggling with depression, maybe even right now you're there. One night, Eugene was really struggling, and he decided he was going to think about his own salvation story. He wanted to focus on how good God had been to him. And so he sat down, recalling his own salvation story, and he began to write, I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. By the way, the word wretch means despicable, a despicable person like me. And as the story goes, he writes the first verse, but remember, he can hardly walk and he can hardly talk. And so he begins to bear his soul before the Lord. He writes, I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to what? And then I cried, dear Jesus. Pause for just a moment. If you were Eugene, and in that moment, you could cry, dear Jesus, anything, what would you ask for? I would think that Eugene would have asked, then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal me so I can sing again. Or, then I cried, dear Jesus, come and help me to walk again. But that's not what he said, is it? He said this, he wrote these words, then I cried, dear Jesus, what? Come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus brought to me the victory. Sing it with me, church. Oh, victory. Sing it loud. Ask you this morning, do you feel a lot like Eugene felt when he wrote those words? Overwhelmed with life, broken spirit, don't know what to do. Do you feel like Eugene, that life could spiral into a deep depression at any moment? If so, then I want you to leave here today knowing these things. Number one, there is hope in Jesus. Number two, there is life in Jesus. And if you miss both of those, leave here knowing this. There is victory in Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. In these passages, in these verses, John reminds us that there is victory in Jesus. And he does so by giving us two reminders about the Christian walk. With your Bibles in hand and open, let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word as we read these five verses together, beginning in verse 12 of 1 John chapter 2. God's word this morning to us says this: I am writing to you, little children, since your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have conquered the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you have come to know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. God's word remains in you, and you have conquered the evil one. Verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. Pray with me. Father, we are totally dependent upon you. Not in just this hour, but in every hour. You are our very breath. You're our life. And you give us victory. Father, today I pray that as we gather under the preached word, that you would accomplish your will for the day, that you would use me, help me to get out of the way. And Father, I pray that you would move in a mighty way in this building by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that lives are changed. I pray that maybe there's someone here who doesn't know you and they can, for the first time in their life, claim victory in Jesus, repenting of their sins and trusting in you. And Father, I pray that on this day you're glorified, the church is edified, and we pray all of these things in the strong, saving, victorious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Two reminders about the Christian life. Believer, here's the very first reminder. You can, in fact, be confident. Why? Because Christ has won the victory. We have victory in Jesus. The war is over. It was a blowout victory. Jesus remains the undefeated King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is undefeated. Although it was a little dicey there for a minute, wasn't it? I mean, think back to the cross. Think back to that arrest of Jesus in the garden. Think back to that moment when he was on trial and they whipped him and humiliated him. They stripped him naked and nailed him to a cross. And then do you remember what Jesus said when he gave up his last breath? It was three words in our language. It's one word in the Greek. Do you remember it? It is finished. He didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. That word in Greek, it literally means, it's an accounting term, literally means paid in full. It's finished. It means this, that the debt of your sin, it's finished. It's been paid in full. In other words, my friends, we have victory in Jesus. And John writes to the believer precisely because we have victory in Jesus. Look what he says in verse 12 and 13. He says, I'm writing to you, little children. That's the church. I'm writing to you, little children, since, or maybe your translation says because. I think because is the better word. I'm writing to you, little children, since your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know the one who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have conquered the evil one. Look at how John reminds us in these verses to be confident of our victory in Jesus. First, he says, your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Your debt has been paid in full. It is finished if you repent of your sins and trust in Christ. And when you do that, when you repent of your sins and trust in Christ, Eric, when you do that, when you did that, you enter into a real relationship with Jesus Christ. You get to know Jesus. That's what verse 12 says. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have come to what? What does it say in verse 12? You have come to know the one who is from the beginning. There's something sweet and special about knowing Jesus, isn't it? 51 years, he said he ran from God, but now he's a changed man. 51 years he ran from God, but now he's different. I can tell you, he is a verifiably different man today than he was on September 4th, September 3rd. Saved on September 4th, verifiably different man. Why? Because Jesus changes everything. He changes it all. When you repent of your sin and trust in Christ, you enter into a real relationship with Jesus. Not a pretend relationship, not a mystical. It is a real relationship with Jesus. And John says, I am writing to you because your sins are forgiven, because you have come to know Jesus. And then in verse 13, I am writing to you because you have conquered the evil one. Who do you think the evil one is? Satan. The evil one is a clear designation for Satan. It's not an abstract thought. It is a specific designation. You have overcome the evil one. You want to know, church family, you want to know how you can overcome the evil one, how you can overcome Satan? There's only one way to do it. Flip forward in your Bible just a couple pages. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. Just one verse. Read it with me. Land your eyes on the word. Here's how you defeat Satan. Here's how you overcome the evil one. Verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin, but the one who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. You want to know how to become an untouchable? How to overcome the evil one? How we win against Satan? There's only one way. Place your faith and trust in Christ. Repent of your sin, and he is the one who gets the victory, and we get to stand in the victory of Jesus. I can't say it enough to you. There is victory in Jesus. You can be confident because Christ has won the victory. But at the same time, believer, here comes the second really warning for us. You must be cognizant because Christians must fight the battle. And that sounds really confusing to us, doesn't it? I mean, that's really conflicting in our minds. I mean, if Jesus won the victory, then why did Eugene Bartlett have a massive stroke? He died a few years after that, by the way. He never got to see how impactful that song was, not this side of heaven. If Jesus won the victory, then why are you so overwhelmed with life? Why am I so overwhelmed with life? If Jesus won the victory, then why do we struggle so much? If Jesus won the victory, why do we still have to fight? That's the real question, right? Like, if the game is over and Jesus won and we are participants with him in that victory, then, man, why is the battle so hard? I'll tell you a story. Can I brag on my kid for a minute? Y'all don't mind, do you? I don't know if he minds or not. Last Tuesday, we went to a game, Carla and I, and Michael was there too. It was the Westran Hornet Middle School football team. And Mason plays on the line, just like his daddy. He's a lineman. I know you probably think that I was a receiver with my slim and trim physique and speed, but I was a lineman. And Mason is a lineman on both sides of the ball, offense and defense. We showed up, I think the game time was 5:30, and we didn't really know what to expect. They were playing... who were you playing, Mace? South Callaway. Playing South Callaway. Way down in Mokane. Y'all know where Mokane is? At the end of the first quarter, the score was Westran 28, South Callaway 0. At that point, everyone pretty well knew the game was over. At the end of the first half, the score was Westran 42, South Callaway 0. And at that point, there's no guessing. The game is over. But you know what didn't happen at halftime? You know what did not occur during halftime? Not a single parent left. Not a single cheerleader quit cheering. And not a single football player took off their pads and quit. Every one of them went back out. The parents stayed. The cheerleaders cheered. The game was over. But Mason and his teammates still had to tackle. Still had to snap the ball. Still had to run. Still had to throw, still had to catch, still had to get bruised and bloodied and battered. They still fought through blood, sweat, and tears. Why? Because there was still time on the clock. Victory had been achieved, but there was still time on the clock. The game wasn't over yet. So hear me, believer in Christ. You can be confident in knowing that victory has been achieved, but there's still time on the clock. You're still here. There's still a battle to fight. You're still on the field, and as such, you've got to be prepared for battle. You've got to know the game plan, and listen to me. We know Satan's game plan. In fact, John gives us three of Satan's main plays right here. He tempts us in these three ways: with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what verse 16 tells us. Look in your Bible. We're going to read verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's possessions, those things are not from the Father, but from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away. So what are these three things that Satan tempts us with? Well, first is the lust of the flesh. What does that mean? The lust of the flesh. Well, lust means to desire or a craving for something that you ought not have. A craving for something that God says that's not good. It's a lust or a desire for a thing that is diametrically opposed to God and His ways. Let me read to you what Warren Wiersbe says. It's a kind of a lengthy quote. Track with me. He says, God has given man certain desires, and these desires are good. Hunger, thirst, weariness, and sex are not at all evil in themselves. There's nothing wrong about eating, drinking, sleeping, and begetting children. But when the flesh nature controls them, they become sinful lusts. Hunger is not evil, but gluttony is sinful. Sleep is a gift of God, but laziness is shameful. Sex is God's precious gift when used rightly, but when used wrongly, it becomes immorality. Now, he says, now you can see how the world operates. The lust of the flesh is the desire to do what God has said, don't do it. And John writes and says, the lust of the flesh, those things, they're not from God. They're a part of the world system, and the world is passing away. Lust of the flesh. What's the lust of the eyes? Lust of the eyes is similar, the desire to possess something that isn't yours. You see someone with a little more money than you got. You see a house that's a little nicer than the one that you've got. You see a beautiful woman or a hunk of a man, and your mind begins to wander. And what really begins to happen is that we begin to define success based on the world's system, the world's definition of success. We think success is more money in the bank. And most of us would say, I don't want to be rich. I just want to have enough. But the problem is, you'll never have enough. It'll never be enough, not when that's your goal. The problem for most of us is not that we don't have enough. The problem for most of us is that we suffer from the lust of the eyes. It's not that we don't have enough, it's that it never is enough. No matter how new your house or how big your house or how better your car, no matter how much is in your 401k or your bank account, those things will never satisfy us. And those things are not the mark of success. So you've seen the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. But what is the pride of life or the pride of one's possessions? Well, let me share with you. If Satan cannot get you to falter, lusting after that which you don't have, he is going to get you to fall by being prideful in that which you do have. That word there for pride of life, or possessions rather, let me read it to you. Verse 16, for everything in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of one's possessions. Your translation may say pride of life. That word literally means all the stuff you've got. In fact, in the story of the prodigal son, you remember that story? The son comes to the father and says, I want all of my stuff. And so the Bible says, Jesus is telling the story, that the father distributed the assets to his son. That word assets is the same word used in 1 John, defined as possessions. It's stuff. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus watches as the widow gives two mites. Remember that story? She gave two mites in the offering. That was all she had. And Jesus says this, the other people gave out of their surplus, but she gave out of her poverty and put in everything she had, quote, all she had to live on. That's the same Greek word. All she had to live on is translated as possessions in 1 John. Same Greek word. So what is the common denominator between the prideful, the pride of possessions, the pride of life, and the lust of the world and the lust of the flesh? What is the common denominator between those things? It's the value that you assign to them. You assign value to the thing somebody else has, and so you want it. You assign value to the house someone else has, so you want it. You assign worldly value to the stuff you've got, and so you hastily look down upon others, smugly looking at them and pridefully looking at them, because they don't have what you have. And John warns us that that system of valuing those things, money, possessions, your stuff, when you value those things, John warns us, all of that is garbage. We have a burn barrel at our house where we burn cardboard because I'm too cheap to pay for two trash cans. So we take all the cardboard and we burn the cardboard. That's the picture that John is describing here. All of those things that we tend to value so much are garbage. They're not valuable. Look at verse 17 again. The world, he says, the world with its lust is what? Passing away. All that stuff is garbage. It's passing away, and yet we strive so hard to have it. And then he says this, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. Listen, you want to have success in life? I Googled that the other day. Show me the top 100 most successful people. You know who came up? Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, Bill, what's the guy's name? Bill Gates, yep. Huh? Zuckerberg was on there. Warren Buffett. What do they all got in common? Money. And John just told us all that stuff is passing away. It's worthless. Listen, if you want to succeed in life, then you've got to choose the path that leads to eternal life in Christ. That's the only way to have success. It starts by repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus. That is God's will for you, by the way. Here's what the Bible says, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but he's patient with you, listen to this, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, that's God's will for you, to repent and believe in Jesus. Do what Eric did. Do what Sarah did. Find your victory in Jesus and be confident in that victory. The war's over, but there's still time on the clock. The evil one's been conquered, but the clock's still running. So you be cognizant of the ways of Satan, and you watch how Satan's at work, and you fight. You fight back. Not to win because you've already won. And listen, it's a lot more fun to play the game when you've already won. You fight for the sake of the kingdom. And you fight in the sight of the lost, hoping that they might see. And you fight to the glory of God. Hear me, if you don't know Jesus, today is your day. Repent and believe. And if you do know Jesus, suit up for battle. Don't take your pads off. There's still time on the clock. And the Lord, here's what I can say with confidence, the Lord has a plan for you for all the days that you have left. And because of that, the enemy's going to attack. And when he does, You can claim full victory in Jesus. And you can fight the battle knowing that Christ has already won. So what's the worst that can happen? To God be the glory, I say, my friends. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day, for your word, for your goodness. Lord, I do pray that you would move in a mighty way here this morning. Father, we pray that if there's someone here who needs to repent and believe, that they would. They might make their way down the aisle and grab me by the hand and say they want to put their faith and trust in you. If you're moving in someone's life in that way, Lord, I pray that you would help them to overcome fear or anxiety or anything else that might prevent them from doing that. Father, I pray for those in the room who need to recommit and rededicate and refocus on you to suit up for battle. I pray, God, you would help them to do that. And maybe they come to the altar and pray. And Father, whatever your will is for the next few moments, we pray you would have your way in this building, in the lives of every individual in the room. And we pray you are glorified as we worship you with one voice. And we pray this in the saving, victorious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.